Hello and welcome to Equipping the Saints. I'm Pastor Adam Moline. With me is Pastor Thomas Goodroad and also the Vicar. We're here to work our way through the book of Proverbs. We have ended previous episode. We had just gone through the entirety of chapter 7. So today we're going to pick up with chapter 8. And we're going to work our way hopefully through verse 21. And as we work our way through it, we're remembering that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's kind of the main idea for this entire book, and so keep that in mind as Vicar reads these verses for us.
Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the height beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O man, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, and from my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries."
All right, that last verse is really something I'll look forward to getting there for our conversation. But we begin all the way back in the beginning of chapter 8, where we have this question that is asked, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? And this is kind of a unique thing, a really interesting idea, if we remember what we were talking about before. We had talked about the harlot, the woman who is wicked and evil, the adulteress, and she was standing on the corner calling. And if we take this right away following it, it's almost as if we have these two women who are calling out to us, and we should follow the one and not the other. Pastor, what do you think about that?
I think that that is a pretty accurate assessment. I would totally agree with that. I think that this is also, I mean, wisdom being kind of synonymous with the faith or the word, right? This is also talking about the word calling out to us, you know, faith calling out to everyone. So that way, all can come into the faith and obtain this wisdom. That's kind of the theme that runs through all of Proverbs, is that this wisdom is not something that is unattainable for people. This is not something that, well, you're either born with it or not born with it. This is something that is offered to all people without discretion, and it is often cautioned against not to reject this wisdom. A lot like, you know, what parents should do for their kids, should raise them up according to the faith, teach them all these good things. It's like the fourth commandment says in Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you, and whatever the other words are that go along with that too. But it's kind of showing us that wisdom is not something that is elusive. This is something that is offered freely. This is not a secret. It's for anybody to hear and believe.
Now, Vicar, I have to ask you a question about this, because it says Does not understanding raise her voice? And the her refers to wisdom here. And there's some who have a little bit of a challenge with this because Scripture also teaches us that Jesus is the personification of wisdom. We even sing the hymn that around Advent time that O Come, O Come, Emmanuel calls Jesus the wisdom from on high. And yet throughout the Scriptures, wherever we see wisdom, we have it personified as a woman. Does this mean that Jesus is a little bit confused about what his gender is or what's going on here?
This is just a really simple case of Hebrew pronoun or Greek pronoun usage. Wisdom is a feminine noun. So when you have a pronoun for wisdom, it takes the feminine, even if it's referring to a masculine person who may be encapsulated by wisdom. That's just the rules of the grammar.
Right. Yeah. And we see similar rules in this way with things like a ship. A ship is always a her, even though it might be named, you know, the USS George Bush. It's still a her because it's a ship, and all ships are feminine in their noun usage. And this is important to point out because our world is not very good at nouns currently, and the more we can talk about these things and point out the truth behind them and the way that language works, the less that we'll hear really awkward, uncomfortable sentences that are in poor English as a result. All right, so wisdom is calling out, as you're talking about, Pastor, seeking out people to believe and to be in the faith, and it's doing it on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, taking a stand beside the gate in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, crying aloud. What's special and important about all of these locations at which wisdom is?
Yeah, they are very plainly visible. Kind of like I said earlier, that this is something that is offered to anybody who will listen. On the heights beside the way, that's, you know, where it would be easily visible, talking to anybody who is crossing on the road. At the crossroads, she takes her stand. You know, we talked about this, I think, last episode, where the seductor woman, the seductress woman, would go to the crossroads because, well, where there's a lot of traffic, there is traffic on the road. The most traffic out of all of it is where two roads cross, because you get the traffic that is on two roads. So you go to the crossroads, that's where the most people are, so that way the most people can hear this wisdom or this understanding calling out. I think that the same thing applies to the gates, the entrances, to the portals, etc. So this is something being offered to everyone.
All right, talking about the crossroads, I have to ask you too, are you a Bones Thug and Harmony fan?
I don't know what those words mean.
So maybe not. Vicar, do you? No. I'll see you at the crossroads. See you at the crossroads. But from the 90s.
Oof.
I'm just showing you my age here. So.
Yep, as per usual.
So calling out in these places where people gather or pass by, and we see that lead into verse 4 where it says, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man." And with this particular verse, we see, just like you were saying, is there a distinction being made between whom wisdom is seeking out, to whom wisdom is calling to? And I think the answer here, of course, is no. We are seeing this call go out to all. And in fact, in the Hebrew, you know, our English translation says, "My cry is to the children of man." But in the Hebrew, it's to the children of Adam. I guess what I want to say is it's not a distinction that only one particular group is being called to this wisdom of God, but rather all the children of man across the board are being called. All the children of Adam, which is inclusive of everyone, is being called to this wisdom. What do you think about that, Pastor?
Yep, I would totally agree. This is something that we actually can see throughout all of Scripture. And so I've always kind of thought to myself that the disciples were a little bit silly for thinking it is such a great revelation in Acts when Peter finally sees this, gets this revelation, you know, the sheet descending from the heavens and being laid on the earth, and inside of it is all of the different animals of the earth, and God says, what I have called clean, do not call unclean, you know, the calling of Peter to deliver the gospel to all the Gentiles. The disciples were astonished, like, oh, this is actually for everybody? But we can see that clearly throughout all of the scriptures that the gospel was always meant to be for everyone. The only reason that God set apart Israel was so that way he could bring his son from that lineage of people. But all along, the gospel has always been for everybody. There is no distinction between, you know, different peoples, different races, or anything like that. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone needs this forgiveness. And so this is another one of those areas where we can see that clearly wisdom, faith, can be granted to anybody.
All right. And I love this too. Vicar, maybe you can answer it for us. It says, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. And this is the ones to whom wisdom is calling out to. If we're talking about all the children of Adam being the ones that are being called out, and it says that they are all simple or foolish, what are we confessing behind this idea with these words?
Well, we're definitely confessing that we are all limited in our capabilities to know the truth on our own. So this is kind of the big thing about Christianity, is that without God's word, his revealed word, you would not know the gospel. So thanks be to God, he calls it out from the road so that you can hear it and you can receive that which otherwise you would not be able to receive.
Would you say that we can see original sin in this as well?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yes, yeah.
That's the reason that we are simple or fools or all these things. I think you're exactly right. So we see that call being brought out, and then we have these words. I should ask, Pastor, anything else you want to say about that?
No, I don't think so.
So we go to, Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. What are noble things and the things that are right that are being spoken about?
I think that this is the elusive, objective truth that our society wants to completely close their minds to and close their eyes to and reject that even exists. So the noble things, the things that are right, and I think we see this in the next verse too, that from my mouth will utter truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. I think that the ultimate truth is that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and that it is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Son has come into the world, or at this point in Proverbs, will come into the world in order to redeem the world. Some of those kind of basic but foundational truths is kind of what wisdom is going to be revealing to everyone, because that's kind of the undercurrent to our entire existence, right? Is where did everything come from? Well, came from God. And who is this God? The God of the Bible, the God of Israel.
I think this word also, noble things, is important. This idea, this word that says noble, is only used twice in the entire book of Proverbs, and the second time it is referring specifically to a prince. And so I think this word princely or noble or whatever interpretation you want to have of that indicates that it's coming from a particular source as well, from the royalty. And I love that idea, because Solomon, of course, can use this word about himself. He's royalty. He's the king of Israel, the last king of the United Monarchy. But it also then, if we understand it correctly, can point forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the fulfillment that all wisdom is looking forward to. And so maybe we can talk more about that when we get back from our break. You're listening to Equipping the Saints on KNNALP 95.7 Lincoln. We'll be right back.
He You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome back to Equipping the Saints. I'm Pastor Adam Moline, and Pastor Tom Goodroad's here with me, and the vicar. We're here talking about Proverbs chapter 8, and we kind of left the last segment talking about these words. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. And I think, we're kind of talking about who these words refer to. In the immediate context, they do refer to King Solomon, but I think in the bigger picture, noble words make us think of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see even maybe him being the fulfillment, the personification of wisdom, like we talked about at the beginning. And he is speaking what is true and right, and he is using that word to call people to the Christian faith. In fact, from John's gospel, we see that Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does he do in John's gospel? He preaches and preaches and preaches so that people may hear his word, and as John himself says, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so I think if we understand these words correctly, we are seeing them fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything you want to add to that, or do you disagree, Pastor?
No, I think I totally agree, because if Solomon himself is noble, and he is a king, known as the wisest man to have ever lived because of the wisdom granted to him by the Lord, he is certainly very noble. How much more that noble then is the King of Kings, the King who is above all other kings, who himself places kings on their thrones and removes kings from their thrones. So I think that you're absolutely right, that the ultimate fulfillment of these noble things, of all of this nobility, comes in Christ. We see perfect nobility in Christ, and that is how we can see anything else as being noble at all, by comparing it to Christ and seeing where it lies on that spectrum, whether it is not noble, whether it is, and whether it has been set in place by God. So, totally agree with you.
Okay, perfect. Let's keep on going then. Verse 7, for my mouth will utter truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. We have this word here, abomination, and it kind of gets thrown around in our world today, but I'm not sure anyone could give an easy, quick definition of abomination, so we'll, of course, ask the vicar to do so. Vicar, what's abomination mean?
Whenever I think of this, I think of the abominable snowman, and I think of Scooby.
Bumbles bounce!
Yeah. So I think this is just like, it's something you don't want to run into when you're skiing or whatever. You don't want to run into the abominable snowman. It's going to be bad for you. Similarly, wickedness here on the lips of King Solomon or Christ himself, Christ will not run, does not want to run into wickedness. And we should not want to run into wickedness. That's how I think of abominable. Maybe I'm totally off there.
Pastor, what do you think? Have you watched much Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer?
You know what? I have not, much to the chagrin of my wife. That's one of her favorite movies. I'll add something else, and I'll reveal not my age, but my nerdiness. So when I was younger, I played a game called Warcraft 3. It's just a real-time strategy game on the computer. You move some guys around on the map. One of the things in this game was called an abomination, and it was this evil thing. It was these guys had put together a whole bunch of, like, just slapped together a whole bunch of different creatures and stuff to make this thing called the abomination, and it just kind of lumbered around. It was really powerful, but it was really super gross and weird. It was a whole bunch of different animals all slapped together, and it was supposed to be evil. You're supposed to defeat it. That's one of the first times that I ran across the word abomination, other than just in church. So what always comes to my mind when I hear this is like taking a whole bunch of other things that don't belong together and trying to put them together as though they did belong. And what actually winds up happening is you have this grotesque kind of disgusting thing that just makes you totally repulsed. And so when I hear this, that wickedness is an abomination to my lips, wickedness is not something that can come from the mouth of wisdom or from the mouth of God. If God were to say something like that, it would be grotesque. It would be completely and totally contrary to his nature. Therefore, he cannot utter anything evil or wicked. That would be an abomination. That would be adding something that does not belong to God. So therefore, that stuff is kept as far away from God as possible. I don't know. What do you think, Pastor?
No, I think that was, the two of you have done a good job describing it. Wickedness is the opposite of what God wants to speak, of what Solomon wants to speak here. They want to speak noble things, what is right, what is true, and wickedness is opposed to this. It is disgusting in comparison to this. And yet, the thing that I'd point out is that in our world today, wickedness is what is preached and taught and trumpeted from the mountaintops all around us all the time, from the story hours with drag queens to what you see on your TV or listen to on the radio, like Howard Stern or Bob and Tom. I don't even know if they're still radio shows or not. I purposefully try to cut these things out, and that means not a lot of media influence because they are abominable. This is then compared again in the next verse to the words from Solomon. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Pastor, what do you want to say about these words?
I think that this is another example of like kind of parallelism where in Hebrew, it will say a line and then it will say the exact same thing in just a different way to really drive the point home. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. From my lips come what is right. These are just kind of two parallel things. Nothing twisted or crooked in them. So wisdom seeks to be completely and totally straightforward. It seeks to just tell people how it actually is, because that's all you can do with the truth. You can just say the truth. There's no need to hide it or twist it or make it crooked or anything like that at all. So that's how you know that it is trustworthy. There's no like secret hidden agenda or anything like that. Hey, this is the way it is. This is just the truth. You can't really, I would say take it or leave it, but you can't really take it or leave it because it's just the truth. That's the way that it is. You have to accept it.
And I think sometimes because of our sinful natures and living in a sinful, broken world, the best way to describe what is good, right, and salutary is to tell us what it is not. We see this, for example, in the book of Revelation when we're picturing heaven. And we see the great multitude of those who have come out of the great tribulation. And it is such a good place that they're into that the way to describe it accurately is to say there's no more crying, there's no more sorrow, the sun does not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat, because God is taking care of them. And so you say, what's missing that we're so used to in heaven? Well, all the things that sin has brought into the world, and we see that here also. Wisdom is saying, I'm not going to speak in twisted or crooked ways. I'm not going to use logical fallacies or, try to confuse the definitions of words just to get you confused. I'm going to just speak what is righteous and what is true. And if you yourself are straight, just like my word is, then you understand and you'll find knowledge in what I'm saying. I don't know, does that sound like a stretch or does that make sense?
What do you think, Vicar?
No, I think you're right on there. like we talked before, it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and it's also that which our souls need. I mean, his word is like right water that is able to satisfy and give us life in our souls that wells up and overflows into eternal life.
Amen. Amen to that. Should we keep on plugging along here since we've got 21 verses to go? We're just on verse 9 here. Anything else that you want to say about that, Pastor? Okay, So, verse 9, they are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Verse 10, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice of gold. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. What this kind of reminds me of, or makes me think of, or brings to mind is that people who have expertise in something will know the true value of something. You know, for example, if you want to get like a ring that you have, like get it, I'm trying to think of the word, get it valued, basically, get it appraised. There we go. If you want to get a ring that you have appraised, I mean, who do you take it to? Do you take it to a cashier at Walmart? Probably not. I don't think that they would know. Well, you would take it to like a jeweler who would actually be able to look at the grade of stones that it has, be able to tell, you know, what carat of gold it is, that kind of thing. People who have knowledge of these things have greater understanding and will be able to recognize the value in things. So in verse 9, where it says, they are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. The words of coming out of the mouth of wisdom, you know, if you understand what they're truly saying, then it's like, oh, wow, this is actually the truth. These things are all straight. These things are right. Because if you have knowledge about it, you'll be able to determine right from wrong, straight from crooked. Those who really understand can do that the best. What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And I think the reason that you take a ring or something to the jeweler to appraise its value is because it is valuable. You know, I don't take a can of sardines and get it appraised because it's not that valuable. You know what I mean? But you do take a jewelry or something like that to there. And that kind of sets up the picture in verse 10 and 11 about what is actually truly valuable. In this world, things that people value are money, which takes its form most often in our world in silver and gold, right? As a vicar would say from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, silver and gold, silver and gold, and jewels. And so you have these three things, silver, gold, and jewels, that people do value. You see this in the crown of the King of England, right? It is made of gold and it is covered in jewels. You see this in any king's crown, or even, you know, if you watched Scrooge McDuck in DuckTales when you were a kid, he had a big vault full of gold and jewels and he would go swimming in it, right? It's valuable, it's important, but Solomon is telling us that these things aren't actually valuable when they're compared with what is truly valuable, which is God's word, God's instruction, God's knowledge, and God's wisdom. All these things talking about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of them, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? Am I?
I think that you're absolutely right, and that's exactly where I was going too. Was that the person with faith who has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit understands the true value of all of these things. Understands that faith in Christ leads to something far better than just riches here on earth, because all the riches, everything here is all just temporary, you know. Your happiness here is just temporary. All the things here in this world will ultimately pass away. So the one who knows the true value of faith and of salvation knows that salvation will not pass away. Your life with God will be eternal after your death here on earth. So that's going to be it for this segment. We are going to be right back with Equipping the Saints, going through the book of Proverbs.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome back to Equipping the Saints. We are going through chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs. We are on verse 12. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. All right, so we have some words here. We need some definitions. So first of all, I, wisdom, obviously this is once again the personification of wisdom, this good mistress, dwell with prudence. Vicar, prudence.
Yeah, so the way prudence has been described to me is that it's just wisdom.
Just wisdom. Wisdom dwells with wisdom. Okay. Pastor, anything to add to that?
Yeah, the Merriam-Webster definition is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason or wisdom or sagacity. And I think that's kind of what I would say prudence is it's the ability to live according to that wisdom and to act according to that wisdom. And, you know, I don't think many people know what the word prudence means. They just know that on the White Album, the Beatles wrote a song called Dear Prudence, and it was about a woman, not about actually what prudence actually is.
The Beatles, is that some band or musical artist or something like that?
Yeah, it's, you know, they're a band. They had a couple hits, I'd say.
Just a couple. Yeah. Okay, cool. Sorry, I just, once in a while, I want the cultural wisdom that you have to bring with your age, and yeah, I'll leave it there.
British Invasion, 1964. in their 30th anniversary in 1994, they released their anthology. They've had a couple billion dollars flow into their bank accounts. So
nice. They sound cool. I'll have to check them out sometime. Yeah. So I always thought of it as kind of just like the practical use of reason. If somebody was going to do something that was prudent, they'd be doing something practical that would be wise, that would be a good decision to make. So I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. All right. What about this discretion word here, Vicar?
Discretion means like the ability to see through things and identify the parts of them to know what is going on.
Okay. So is this in any way related to the word discern?
Yes. Yeah. That's what discernment would be.
Okay. Yeah. So kind of like being able to tell the difference between different things, right, wrong, good, evil, that kind of stuff. So I wisdom dwell with prudence, the practical application of like reason and knowledge, and I find knowledge and discretion. Pastor, what do you want to say about all these things that we've just defined here?
Well, I think we always have to remember the Hebrew structure here, and we see prudence and discretion are in this way lined up with each other. They're both describing the same sort of thing. And so your ability to judge between one thing or another and your ability to act according to that wisdom are what are being talked about here. And we see that wisdom is calling and wisdom is able to do this. And it's going to tell us what that looks like here in the next verse or two. And then, of course, by extension, this should tell us how we ought to live our lives. And if we have the wisdom of God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it should affect our lives and how we act. We should be able to live. And this tells you how often I use the word. Is this the correct way to use it? We should live with prudence and discretion in our lives as Christians living in the faith.
I suppose we could put it like that, or we should live prudently would be another good way to put it. Yeah, absolutely. I think that by clinging on to wisdom, by clinging on to the faith, God's word, having it inform our lives, this should naturally work its way into our Christian lives. When we pay attention to what God is actually telling us, that should inform us how we should live, what we should do, what is good, what is bad, and what the way forward for a Christian really and truly is. So I think that's kind of what this is getting at, that through the faith, we will understand more what God's will is for us and our way forward. Verse 13 then says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. These are awfully strong words that we don't really hear from Scripture very often. I mean, usually it's there's a lot more focus on what God wants us to love, focus on what is good and right and salutary, kind of to the exclusion of what is evil, what is an abomination before the Lord. This, Pastor, it almost kind of sounds like is some kind of call to action or something like that, something that we should actively do. What do you think?
Yeah, I think there are some people who use these words out of context and out of the understanding, which is why we want to make sure we take it in the entire context of what's being said here. Fearing the Lord, having faith, naturally does bring about a hatred of evil, or even living in prudence and discretion, as we just talked about. We have to take all these things together. And so when it says hating evil, if you are living in the Christian faith, you're going to, by work of sanctification and the Holy Spirit within you, probably you won't be watching pornography any longer. Probably you won't be murdering someone in the street because you are filled with anger at them. You are not going to do these evil things, and you will also seek to avoid these evil things and to not live according to the ways of the world any longer. That might be the way Paul talks about it. And so when I see these words, that's what I understand it meaning, that we are living with prudence and discretion and not partaking or participating or even loving the evil things that so often are foisted upon us in this world. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that I'm totally in line with that, totally agree with that. I think that it's important to look at this not as some kind of call to action. You know, like I said, this is not God saying that, you need to hate evil. Therefore, you need to go out and avenge me or do this or actively go out and hate people and hate things that they do and all that kind of stuff. I think that the very beginning of this chapter kind of lays a better foundation, is that you should call people not to, you know, not saying that you hate them or hate the things that they do, but call people to repentance and share with them the love of Christ. That's the best way to hate evil.
Yeah, and I think if you look at the rest of the verse too, that to help get this idea crossed, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. What is evil? Well, Hebrew language and the way this sentence is constructed shows us that. What's evil? Pride, arrogance, perverted speech, the way of evil. These are the things that we're talking about very specifically. It doesn't, you know, so to use a silly example that we often use in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the three of us are all, we're alums and you're almost an alum of Fort Wayne's Seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary. Doesn't mean that we say, that's right, and all the St. Louis people thereby are evil, and so we're actively going to go out there and hate them. But rather, it gives us a definition of what the evil things are. Pride, arrogance, perverted speech, these things are the way of evil. And it's those things, then, that we hate or avoid or do not partake in, however you wish to say it. That's what the text is saying. Vicar, what do you think?
Yeah, I think that when you're figuring out what you are supposed to be doing and what you should not be doing as a Christian, it's good for you to be upset when you see evil things in the world. Now, when I say upset, I don't mean complaining. I don't mean letting your emotions reign over you. I just mean, like, from a very simple standpoint, like, it grieves the Lord when people sin, so you too then should grieve when you see people sin. But the answer is not to, like you were saying, take vengeance into your own hands, right? The Lord instructs us that vengeance is His, and actually the way that you work against evil is simply by being kind to people and by showing them God's love.
So this is really kind of a counsel not to, again, we're kind of beating the same drum here a little bit, but I think it's important to summarize this. It's important not to go out and actively hate evil, but rather to avoid it and actively love people. That is the call to action that God repeatedly gives to his people over and over and over. Love one another just as I have loved you. That's the most important part. The hatred of evil is something that comes naturally and is just an aversion to evil. In other words, you try to avoid it because that is not God's will for you. Anything else you want to say about that before we move on, Pastor?
No, I think we should move on, because I think the next verse then tells us again another picture of what wisdom is. It's setting these things in contrast with one another.
Verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. All right, so what are you thinking on these? We've got more words here. We could go in and define them, or you could just dive right in.
Yeah, I just want to dive in. Counsel, sound wisdom, insight, strength. These things are really interesting words because in the book of Job, these are all words that are used exactly in this form to describe God again. And so if we want to go back to where we began this particular episode, that Jesus is the personification of wisdom, and that our wisdom then becomes faith that trusts in him and looks to him. That picture here is then backed up because these words also describe who God is in the book of Job. And I think it's chapter 12 of the book of Job where we see this picture painted of God.
Okay. Verse 15 then. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. Verse 16, by me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. So, what is this saying? How do all these things tie together? This wisdom, this prudence, discretion, and then the kings reigning, and rulers decreeing what is just, princes ruling, nobles governing justly. How do you tie all this together, Pastor?
Yeah. So I think on the surface level, we would say the way you get to become a king or a ruler is by having wisdom. And that's absolutely true, right? You have to have a certain level of wisdom to get to be in that position, at least if you are coming into that position. There's obviously hereditary reign and things like that that makes that very, very difficult to sustain and to understand and to actually be carried out throughout history. And if you have any doubt about that, just read history. But I think if we understand then that wisdom is, again, the personification, Jesus is the personification of wisdom, and that God is who we're talking about, that is the ultimate wise one as well, we see that by God, by this wisdom, kings reign. By God, rulers decree what is just. By God, princes rule. By God, nobles, all who govern justly. It is this idea that God is at work and behind and active in all of the systems of government to bring about what God sees as best and what is just and good and right. And even this is the purpose of government, to punish wickedness and evil so that what is good and right and true may grow and succeed. And it's kind of a weird idea for us as Americans, right? Because Vicar doesn't believe that Joe Biden is president by God's work. He doesn't believe that Trump was president by God's work. Rather, he sees it as, well, this is an election, and this is the people that we voted for, and so it's our authority that's present here. But that's really not what the scripture teaches, that it's actually God who's behind all these things. So, and I know we're getting to the end of time.
Yep.
What do you want to do?
Yeah, I think that you're absolutely right. I think that the key to all of these verses comes right at the end of verse 16, where it says, all who govern justly. Any king, any ruler, any prince who wants to govern justly and do actual good in the sight of God will do so with faith and with the word of God at their back. That's it for this segment. We are going to be right back after this break. This is Equipping the Saints.
You are listening to KNNA LP KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome back to Equipping the Saints. Pastor Moline, Pastor Goodroad, the Vicar. We serve the saints here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, 3825 Wildbriar Lane. I want to invite you to join us for worship services. They are Sundays, 8 a.m., 10:30 a.m., with a Bible study in between, including even for kids. So please bring your kids to worship as well and hear the Word of God that is for everyone, as we have heard here in chapter 8 of Proverbs. We also have a Wednesday evening divine service, 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday throughout the entire year. We also have a matin service at 12:30 p.m. on Thursdays. So please join us for that Bible study at 1 o'clock on Thursday as well. Getting back into it here, verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 8. All right, fun fact here. Guys, this is my confirmation verse.
Oh.
So, yeah, pretty cool.
Wow.
Pretty cool.
Okay.
I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. This verse has always just intrigued me because, as you know, Pastor, I'm pretty edgy. You know, I like to dance on the fine line of what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. And so
one of the requirements for being a pastor is, of course, that very thing.
Yes. As we know in 3 Timothy, he outlines all of that. it has always intrigued me because it's like, oh, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. The thing that pops into most people's heads, I think, would be at face value. It sounds like, oh, God waits for you to love him first. Oh, and he waits for you to seek him. Oh, this kind of sounds like some decision theology coming in here. But the thing that intrigues me about it is that to understand this verse, you actually have to read not just the rest of Proverbs 8, but actually the rest of the Bible to understand that it is not love that is first kindled in us. Rather, it is the love that God has for us that allows us to love him. I love those who love me. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the wisdom that he grants to us, the faith that he gives to us, that we can love God back the way that he loves us. So God first loves us, therefore we can love him. And then when it goes on and says, and those who seek me diligently find me, people will think, ah, see, look, you need to search for God to find him. That's what you have to do. You must do something. There's something required of you. But no, how is it that you can even walk along the path to find Christ? It is a very dark road that we travel here in this world. It's a very dark earth itself. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. So we by ourselves cannot hope to find God or hope to even search for him. In order to find him, we need a light, something that may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, maybe, which would be the Word of God. Those who seek me diligently find me. The only way that we can find God is through the things that he tells us, because he leads us to him through the light of his word, through the wisdom that he gives to us. So that's why I love this verse. That's why this was chosen as my confirmation verse after I talked about it with my pastor. It's because it's so intriguing, you know. It's just so short and pithy and yet contains so much. What else do you want to add to this, Pastor?
Brings to mind the parables from Luke's gospel about the woman who lost the coin and sweeps the house, the person who's looking for the treasure and buys the field, as well as the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son. It also, and this is completely untheological, reminds me of the song by Reckless Eric. I'll go the whole wide world, I'll go the whole wide world just to find a...
That is a song that I know. At least I know the refrain.
Okay.
Did not know the name of it or who it was by. I didn't know the refrain.
There you go. So that makes me think of that as well.
Okay. Very good. Vicar, is there anything else that you want to add to this? Discussion of this verse.
Sure, those who seek me diligently find me. I just know St. Paul talks when he's talking to people who aren't even Jews. He says the reason that you've been able to like eat and drink, the reason you've had rains and favorable weather, is because the Lord has been trying to reveal to you through these things even that he does love you. So to reemphasize your point, even to those who don't know God's word, he still is pouring out mercy upon them in order to try to get them to turn and believe in him. So he's the one revealing himself. It's never you actually being able to find him.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen to that. We're going to move on then to verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Okay, so this is confusing to the average reader, right? Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So pastors are saying that if you believe in Jesus, if you just accept him into your heart, then you will be rich and money will come your way because God wants to show you how much he loves you, or what's going on?
No, I think what this is doing, so if we're going to look at the structure of what we've covered so far, you remember before we found out that wisdom is more valuable than silver, choice gold, and jewels. And now you see here this idea is brought forward again that now riches and honor and wealth and righteousness, the valuable things, again, are found with wisdom. Not that we should try and find these things or value them above wisdom, but rather when we value wisdom, then we're valuing what is actually truly valuable and worthwhile.
So you will be able to discern between what is worthwhile and what is not worthwhile when you acquire this wisdom.
Right. And so it is not, as might be used by, you know, Vicar's favorite theologian, Joel Osteen, it is not putting that sort of idea forward that if you only become a Christian, God wants you to be happy and wealthy and wise. It is actually, Scripture teaches the opposite, that you'll struggle and have suffering and pain and sorrow here in this world, but you are storing up the true riches where moth and rust cannot destroy.
Right. And I would add one caveat to that. God does want you to be happy and rich and wealthy and wise, but he wants to change your definition of what those things mean. He doesn't want you to be wealthy in the sense that you have a lot of money here on this earth. He wants you to be wealthy in the blessings that he so freely bestows upon you, in life, forgiveness of sins, and eternal salvation. He wants you to understand that those are the truly valuable things. Verse 19 says, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Vicar, we've got some agricultural language here, right? My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, my yield than choice silver. Is there anything that you want to say about this agricultural language and maybe the nature of wisdom, whether it is a one-time blessing or whether it is continuing? What do you want to add?
Yeah, I just want to point out that in like societies that are failing, where their money is now worthless, even gold becomes, if you don't have food, you're going to prefer food to gold because you can't eat gold. What God is telling us here is that in the end, all these things, all these earthly riches will be burned up on the last day. They will not go on forever. And on that last day, there's going to be a lot of scarcity. And the thing you're going to want is the fruit, the food that sustains your own life. even beyond this world, and that is found in God alone.
Absolutely, and it's a gift that keeps on giving, just as with crops and with agriculture and everything, it is something that continues to sustain you. Crops, you continue to plant them, you continue to get yield from them. Fruit trees, they will continue to bear their fruit for many years to come whenever their fruit is in season. In the same way, wisdom and providence, faith, will continue to inform you. It is not just a one-time blessing. It is something that will guide and shape your entire life. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. And verse 21, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Pastor, this was the set of verses that you were excited to talk about at the beginning of this episode. So the floor is yours. What do you want to say?
Yeah, I think these are important words. And again, we talked about this idea of riches. These words, I think Paul has in mind when he writes the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We talked about here, wisdom gives riches, and in Ephesians, St. Paul says, Christ gives riches. And remember, we started off saying that Christ is the personification of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to get there next week, pre-existent wisdom participated in the creation. And in Ephesians chapter 3, wisdom's linked to God who created all things. That's 3 verse 9. And then we also talked earlier about God's wisdom empowers rulers and authorities, that he's the one who's behind all these things and in charge of it. And in Ephesians chapter 3, St. Paul says the same thing. God's wisdom in Christ is made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And all of these things then, having these parallels, come forward and are found in their conclusion, at least in the book of Proverbs, saying that God, wisdom incarnate, wisdom personified, grants an inheritance to those who love him, who have that faith, and then, as we said, also fills their treasures. That's what our hope actually is as Christians, right? That we have an inheritance, unfadable, imperishable, preserved for us in the heavens. It's there that we're looking forward to going and being in, to living, world without end, seeing God with our own face, being able to gaze upon him and understand him more and more and more each and every day, world without end, and never really drinking the cup to its fullness on who God is and his goodness and what he bestows upon us. And that's where this particular section of Scripture ends, with that hope and promise that we have eternal life through him who loved us and gave his life up as a ransom for us. And if we see Christ as that wisdom, I don't know how we can interpret this any other way than that. What do you think?
I think that you're absolutely right. I think when wisdom enlightens us, we see all of the true blessings that God gives us each and every day. You know, I've met a fair amount of people in my very young so far life. Just my 30 years, I've met people who are very wealthy. I have met people who are in debt by hundreds of thousands of dollars. I have met people who are atheists, who are Christians, Hindus, people of all kinds of different religions. But I find that the people who are very happy and very content and are very humble and grateful are those Christians who realize that everything good comes from God. And every single day they give thanks to God for all of the blessings that he gives them every single day. They realize all the good things they have in their life, their family, their possessions, even if they are very little and compared to other people. They are grateful for everything that they have because they are safe and secure knowing that their sins are forgiven, that their true salvation is in Christ, and that God loves them each and every day. I think that's what this is getting at.
Right. And I think that with that, we're going to bring this to an end. That idea, you know, of course, is found sung in Vickers' favorite Broadway musical, Godspell, right? He's a big Godspell fan.
How'd you know?
I know. With all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, and the greatest gift of all is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life in his forgiveness, won on the cross, bestowed upon us through word and sacrament. that, we're going to bring this to an end. God's blessings on your week.